They said, get up and preach. It'll be easy. It's a simple little skit. It won't be that bad at all. We are not having meet and greet today, but it's not because we don't want you to spend time with each other. I do want to remind you there's a society meeting afterwards, but I want to remind you even more than that, that you can get together with other sisters and brothers in Christ any day. All you have to do is invite them to your home. Call someone. Spend time getting to know someone that maybe you don't know today. That might be a good challenge for each of us. How many new people can you meet in the next month that you don't know now? Look around, because I'm going to guess that there's at least one person here today for which you do not know their name. It'd be a good way, some point after services or through the week, to just get to know other people in the body of Christ. This is part of who we are. It's part of what our sermon series has been. We are central, where we've talked about what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means for each of us individually within the body of Christ, for how we are inclusive for all people to be a part of the body of Christ, and how we proclaim a gospel that is really good news to all people. It's not always easy, but it is always rewarding, even though it doesn't always seem that way. This week was one of those weeks. You ever had one of them? Just everything crazy and all sorts of weird things going on. And just when you think you couldn't have anything more strange come up, it does. I had one of those weeks. It was so crazy, in fact, that someone in the office actually asked me, how can you do ministry without taking Xanax? I thought it was funny, but in some ways, it's kind of a fair question. You wonder some days. It's stressful and strange. But as crazy as it sounds, among the many wonderful parts of being a pastor is the chance to comfort people in the throes of tragedy. Like priests and clerics of many religious traditions, I visit the sick and I bury the dead. I console survivors and victims. I mediate conflict. And although it is difficult at times to be so often and so intimately involved in both emotional and physical trauma, almost without exception, I come away from those circumstances with renewed hope in God and great, great faith and the love that he shows to his people. It's not always easy to explain. Hope, that is. In fact, I think for many people in the world, the greatest argument against an all-loving and all-knowing God is precisely the fact that hope is necessary. I mean, think about it. If God were simply to keep us from suffering, if God always intervened when we asked him to, if heaven was on earth, then I really wouldn't need to have blind faith. If it was patently clear that God was God, this would be so much easier. Some of you, in fact, have expressed that very frustration. Why does God make things so difficult for his children? If there is no rational, acceptable answer to that question, if God does not offer us a way forward out of our natural or our self-inflicted messes, then I agree that Christianity is a farce, and we are wasting our time here this morning. But I do believe we're here for a reason, and I do believe there is a way forward. I do believe in a God who brings about a transformation in your hearts and in mine, a change in all of our lives as we trust him, as we develop faith and hope and love in our lives. It's God's way of healing the hurts that we have, developing faith, hope, and love, such that no matter what comes our way, if we surrender to God and we invite God to dwell in us with these three things that are often called cardinal virtues, we find ourselves being strong and growing and changing and looking a lot more like Jesus. Now, some days still feel worse than other days. Sometimes our loved ones or even ourselves might find that our life is cut short here on this earth. But with faith, hope, and love, we don't despair, because we know that God's always at our side. God of angel armies. We just sang that. Do you believe that? As we pass through this imperfect world, as we all get our bumps and as we all have bruises, we can do so with meaning and even with joy, because we know that God has something wonderful in store for us right around the corner, both here on earth and in heaven. You have your Bibles. I want to draw attention to a passage. There are many, but look in 1 Timothy. It's way towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. St. Paul is talking. He's writing to his true child in the faith, as he described him, Timothy. And he tells a little bit about himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus has given me strength because he considered me faithful. So he appointed me to ministry, even though I used to speak against him, attack his people, and I was proud. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and without faith. Our Lord's favor poured all over me along with the faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the biggest sinner of all. But this is why I was shown mercy, so that Christ Jesus could show his endless patience to me, first of all. So I'm an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, and only God, may honor and glory be given to him forever and always. Amen. This spiritual journey, Paul tells us, starts with God's help. We've been loved by God. You've been loved by God. He's given us his life. He sustains us. And we continue to be transformed as we continue to use our gifts, our wisdom, our intellect, our will, our strengths, our passions. As we allow God to change us, we grow in faith. We grow in hope. We grow in love. We get transformed into the likeness of Christ. One way we do this is we meditate on God's Word. If you join us in our 8:30 services every Sunday, we read four large passages of Scripture every week. There's a reason for that. God's Word matters. Make it a part of your daily discipline. Consider what you read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, this beautiful verse that you may be very familiar with. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Every day gives you the choice between shallowness and living faith, between fear and living hope, between self-centeredness or living love. We can rely on how we feel or what our moods are to tell us whether or not we should be happy based on our changing, our temporary circumstances, often things that are beyond our control, or we can enrich our reason, our memory, our will, our heart with spiritual truth, and we can start counting on God's master plan for our blessing. We can believe in him, in his word, and what it says. And again, we do this by reading our Bibles. It opens our eyes, helps us to see what God says about our situation, even if we don't understand it quite yet. Read your Bibles and pray. Pray that God would help transform you. Remember, God's plan for your life involves both your eternal salvation and earthly blessings here and now. And so if you're not sure what to do, you might be able to just pray a prayer like this. Jesus, you know, some things don't look so good today. In fact, things look pretty rotten, and I'm not sure where this is going to end. But I know what your word says about how things end. I believe, Lord, help me when I don't believe, but I believe that you and I and the people I love, the people that love you, win. Every one of my tears and all the tears of my loved ones will be wiped away. I believe this, Lord. I believe you love me. Today I'm going to do my part to love you and love others. You know, thousands of years before the beautiful verse in Revelation that we just read, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah foretold the encounter we have with our merciful and all-loving God. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, he describes the consolation of our pain, the comfort of our pain is something even more than wiping away a tear. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, God says to us. We can believe that, or we can just wallow in our emotional wounds. We can enjoy the passion and the pleasure and the joy of our transformation now and into eternity. Or we can just continue to believe that this is all there is. We can stay on the surface, or we can go deep and imagine the fabulous future that awaits us as we surrender to God. We can choose to believe that I can never grow, that I can never be like Christ, or I can trust that God is not finished with me yet, and God has made me the way I am for a purpose, and it is a purpose to bless this world, to give glory and honor to God, to have my life changed so that it looks like Jesus. This isn't just positive thinking, by the way, either. It's not just shifting the way I think so that everything is fine. It is learning to think the thoughts of God. It is learning to think the thoughts that invite us to be more like him. It's also learning to discern which thoughts are temptations and are evil thoughts, which are sad thoughts that just want to keep us stuck and in the past and hopeless. It's learning how to only think those thoughts that have permission to stay in our hearts because they draw us closer to the heart of God and to stop thinking those thoughts that drag us away from His blessings. Sometimes it's easy to do that when things are hard. A lot of us pray when things are hard. It's amazing how many people call and need prayer when things are hard and don't always call and need prayer when things are fine. I get that. But we can grow and be discipled and be transformed even in the unexceptional times of life. In the ordinariness of life, you can grow in faith and hope and love. I know this because I can look at Jesus, who grew in a very ordinary way. The first 30 years of his life, recall, were spent intentionally in obscurity. He lived with his mom and dad. He worked as a carpenter's apprentice. He performed no miracles, but yet these years weren't just preparation for the important things he'd do later. They were part of his saving work. He was living and doing his Father's will, even began before he began to preach and to travel and to heal. And he wasn't alone in that simplicity. His mom and his dad, Mary and Joseph, nurtured him and held him and helped him grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others. I think of Mary and Joseph and the role they must have had in young Jesus' life. Think of your own mom and dad. For better or for worse, think of how they have shaped you into who you are today. How could you have possibly been who you are without their influence? Again, for better or for worse, it matters. So now imagine the role that Joseph must have played in this stepchild of his, raising who he knows to be the Son of God, and how much more significant that is when we realize the Bible says next to nothing, not only about Mary, but certainly about Joseph, this man who modeled integrity in relative obscurity, who showed Jesus what it meant to have faith and hope and love. We can model such a life in unexceptional circumstances, just as Joseph did. We can be transformed in our simplicity. But just being simple and just being obscure is no guarantee we'll be holy. We have to change the way we think and change the way we live. Whether we're public figures or completely unknown, what we do and what we say can't take the place of how well we preserve our soul. It's not about how I look on the outside, right? It's about how God is changing me from the inside out. It's about living faith and living hope and living love on a daily, daily basis. And I hope it doesn't scare you, but that desire for transformation has to be something we have every day of our lives for the rest of our lives. This desire for improvement, for holiness, for happiness, it's a lifelong pursuit. You might feel like you're not going in the right direction. You might feel like you're not making enough progress. You might feel like your lives are full of a lot of activity, but none of it has anything to do with the church. I often have days where I don't even think about God. Most of your time may be spent just working to pay the bills or pick up the kids or do the laundry or take care of any number of other routine things. You worry about your spouse. You worry about what they're doing. You worry about whether or not they're happy with you. You worry about how you're going to pay for college for all the kids. In the middle of all this worry, we start to worry that maybe life is just one big distraction, and I've missed the point. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe life is a distraction to you. The good news for you today is you don't have to run off and join a monastery in order to get focused on the right things. By taking on human form, Jesus elevated our humanity. He gave it dignity. God not only made us and our souls in His image and likeness, by making himself through Jesus in our image, he took on all the complications that being a human involves. Therefore, we can know that with confidence, we can be like Jesus, for the Bible tells us he was just like us in every way, except he didn't sin. We can be like him and be transformed in the ordinariness of life, even if we're still living at home with mom and dad, even if we're just a carpenter's apprentice. All the work of keeping ourselves financially stable and healthy and happy. It's spiritual work. Transformation happens Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday morning for an hour when you come to church once a month. Transformation happens in the little things. Really just depends on how we choose to live our lives and what we choose to do. So I want to give you three simple steps today, three easy things you can do every day, three simple things that we can focus on which can help us be transformed. Number one, do ordinary things in extraordinary ways. Number two, let go of your rights. Number three, pray regularly. So first, do ordinary things in extraordinary ways. I really believe that the difference between a life of giving in to sin and one of being transformed into the likeness of Christ is actually quite small in terms of what you and I have to do from day to day. This is because you don't get holy by doing holy things. God makes us holy by dwelling within us. All we have to do is invite Him in regularly through faith, through hope, and through love. I mean, just think about how many negative thoughts you've had today. How many negative thoughts might occupy your mind throughout the rest of this day or this week? People might have done something to you that really deserved to have you get a little upset. Maybe cause you to stew about it a little bit. Some things happen or you heard about and it frustrates you. Makes you so mad. I understand how you get there. But what if instead we chose to take a break from negative thoughts and instead just summoned up positive thoughts, pure thoughts, good thoughts, true thoughts. I thought about the blessings I have instead of all the things that I'm mad about and wish God would fix. You know, what comes out of your mouth is already what's inside your heart. How do we change our hearts? Think on things that are pure and holy and just. How do we look for the better in ourselves and in others rather than always pointing out the speck of dust in somebody else's eye? Look for the good in yourself. Look for the good in others all day long. Look for the good in other people. Let them know the good that you see in them and their actions. Not what they've done wrong. Not how you could have done it better. Because today's a blessing and it's yours. This is filled with opportunities for grace, for life. Today, you can live ordinary things at home, here, and you can do it in extraordinary ways. You can choose to be fully engaged in every single activity because as a child of God, everything you do, as unimportant as it might seem, everything you do has great value in your Father's eyes. The formula for a great day is incredibly simple. Just be aware of who you are. You are a child of God. You are someone in whom Christ dwells. You live securely in the kingdom of God. Remember that. And then seek God's will in the big things and in the little things all the time. Do whatever you can with dedication and with grace. And you know, it wouldn't even kill you to add a smile as well. Second, let go of your rights. There is no surer way to be transformed than to cultivate a heart of mercy in our daily routine. Just because you have a right to something, just because you might be right in this situation, you do not have to claim it. Forgiveness is the ultimate merit badge and the defining characteristic of a mature Christian. I believe that with all my heart. Nothing brings us closer to Jesus in His redemptive act of suffering and death and resurrection than our free will choice to let go of our rights, to willingly forgive our debtors. Practicing mercy in a daily routine, that brings us closer to the heart of Jesus. And the more we reflect how much God has forgiven us, how much grace God has shown to us, all the more will we want to show grace to others around us. God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to forgive us. He came to earth because forgiveness is so sweet. He was willing to be crucified by us, by His own children, so He could show us mercy. You know, there's a Latin phrase that the church historically has used throughout the Easter season. They've used this for hundreds and hundreds of years. Felix culpa quaetalum et tantum, meruit habere redemptorum. It means, oh, happy fault that earned for us so great, so glorious a redeemer. I mean, think about the beginning of that. Oh, happy fault. Happy sin? Happy struggle? Yeah. Oh, happy fault. For in some crazy logical universe of God, if it wasn't for our sin, we wouldn't know the breadth and the power of divine love. If it wasn't for our struggles, we wouldn't know how our participation in forgiveness sets us free from our deepest and darkest emotions of anger and resentment and fear. And this in no way means that we should go on sinning so that grace can abound. But it does mean that like St. Paul, we can be an example to other people. We were lost and now we're found. We were dark in our sin, but now we've come to the light of transformation. We aren't perfect yet, but thanks be to God, we're not like we once were. And anybody who sees us knows that to be the case. A huge debt that we could never have paid on our own has been forgiven. And now we are embraced by God as prodigal children, whom He loves not because of the good we've done, not because of the good we might yet do for him, but because we are his children. And that's the only reason. He loves us this way. And because he loves us like that, we know that we are capable of loving others the same way. Jesus taught us forgive. Forgive perfectly. He taught us that most perfectly as he hung from the cross, as he forgave his executioners and those behind his gruesome death. And please understand, the basis of Christian forgiveness is not leveling the scales of justice. Forgiveness is not a calculation of whether we've been paid back enough yet or not. Just the opposite is true. Christian forgiveness is letting go of the rights we have against somebody else. It is burning the accounts receivable file, and it's going back into friendship and to love with people. And because of our selfless love, we see them no longer as debtors. In fact, we no longer see them as if they ever were. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences to what's been done. Doesn't mean people don't need to make reparation. It does mean we don't hold it against them. We forgive. We're about restoring relationships, about reconciliation. A Christian is never, ever, ever about revenge. It's a decision of the will to let go completely, only and always out of love. And you might ask, well, what about forgiving someone who refuses to ask for forgiveness? What about forgiving someone who doesn't want to be forgiven? What about forgiving someone who doesn't even think they've done anything wrong? Yes. 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 As Christians, we forgive. On this 15th anniversary of 9/11, I think some words that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote shortly before his death ring more and more true in our increasingly polarized and political society. He said, "We've inherited a large house, a great world house in which we have to live together, black and white, Easterner and Westerner, Gentile and Jew, Catholic and Protestant, Muslim and Hindu, a family unduly separated by ideas, cultures, and interests, who, because we can never again live apart, must somehow learn to live with each other in peace. We must learn to live as brothers, or we will perish together as fools." We forgive. We don't seek to make it even. We don't try to right the wrong. We forgive, and such radical forgiveness in this way, day by day, somehow transforms us. I know it's hard. It's still very hard for me. Some of you have asked, and I'm quite sure it's been a little distracting, what happened to my hands? I'm a little ashamed to admit, and you may not know this about me, but I actually have quite a little temper. I would hope that's shocking to you, because that would show how much the grace of God has helped me. But yet, every once in a while, that old man likes to creep up. I joked a little bit about how stressful a week it is. And come Friday, at one point, some of those stresses kind of built to the surface. I got angry, got frustrated. And it wasn't about anything in particular. In fact, what I got angry about wasn't the real reason I was frustrated, but I was standing in my kitchen holding the glass jar full of crackers, and I got angry, and in frustration, I took that glass jar and slammed it against the island. And when you slam glass jars, they tend to shatter and go through your palm and cut your fingers and cut your legs and stuff. I was probably right to be frustrated, but I was completely wrong in how I expressed my frustration. And there was no world in which it was the right thing to do. I got hurt physically. And even more than that, emotionally, I felt completely foolish. My transformation is slow, but God's still transforming me. Your transformation might be slow, but God's not finished with you yet. This change is ongoing, and it's necessary for all of us every day. Forgiveness, letting go of our rights. That's a part of it. When we accept in our hearts that my happiness does not depend on anybody else treating me well, but it depends on my union with God, who's forgiven us of much more than anybody else could possibly owe us, we find ourselves transformed. Do ordinary things in extraordinary ways. Let go of your rights. And then three, we pray. We form a habit of daily prayer. We seek to be led by the Holy Spirit as we strive to be changed into the likeness of Christ every single day. Not just when we find ourselves in a predicament, but every single day. You can do this by starting your morning with prayer. No matter how you pray, just make sure you talk to Jesus about the things that weigh on your heart. What are your concerns for the day? Write them down. What do you need to accomplish? Make a list. Have a plan, if not on paper, at least in your mind, and then present your plans in prayer to the Holy Spirit. Ask if there's anything that you need to have added to your agenda. Listen to what the Spirit says to you. God's concern for your day is bigger than your concern for the day. God's resources are infinite. God places them at your disposal. Listen and obey. Are you anxious about a meeting with someone? Take time in prayer to figure out why. Ask yourself, does this person I'm meeting with make me feel insecure? Is it their tone of voice? Is it their know-it-all demeanor? Is it their questioning of my motives? The Holy Spirit will surely tell you that how someone else acts or behaves is on them. It does not make you in any way better or worse in God's eyes. So let it go. Turn instead to the one who made you, the one who willed you to be here right now, who accompanies you today as you go through life. Pray and listen to your Heavenly Father far beyond the end of the formal prayers. Throughout the day, you're making decisions. Ask God, whenever you have a decision, what should I do? Don't go it alone. God wants to be with you. God wants to inspire you to do the right thing. Place yourself in His presence. Ask God to enlighten you. Use the wonderful mind that God has given you to deal with a problem at hand. And then act in accordance with what you think God and God's Word would have you do. Pray constantly. This doesn't mean walk around always with your head in the clouds or always having to pause and never able to do anything because I have to get on my knees. It's not being spacey. It's not being disconnected. Just the opposite is true. I think we're more fully engaged in our activities when we have the awareness to stop for a moment and to turn our mind toward God and to ask God for guidance and strength. I think a glance His way helps us know when silence is best or when confrontation is called for or when going the extra mile is the right thing to do. The more we do it, the more we get transformed and the more we become like Him. In fact, regular prayer helps us to even understand how God understands, how God knows, how God has been there with us. Part of my frustration on Friday and losing my temper was the craziness of the week, but it was also because something happened to me last week that has never, ever happened to me in my entire life. Never. I got poison ivy. I got poison ivy pretty good, such I had to go to the doctor. And I'm on medication. They're giving me drugs. Now, my wife, Mindy, she'll get poison ivy if she just looks at a picture of the plant. And Mindy does all the yard work. She does the landscaping, the gardening, keeps our house and home looking absolutely beautiful. And when she finds the weed, she'll call me and say, please come remove it. And I go remove it because, you know, I'm not allergic to poison ivy. Well, it bugs me a lot and it itches like crazy. And I still take the medicine. But in this condition, I'm able to understand a bit better what it's been like for Mindy when she gets poison ivy. There's this very weird peace of sorts, knowing that what I'm going through helps me love my wife better and more fully because I can appreciate what she's going through. God knows you. God's been through it. God understands. And God loves you. If we remember that, then even hard times can be moments of faith, hope, love, transformation. Before I close, I just want to stress there is a difference between resigning yourself to something and consenting to something. I recently heard about a man who was undergoing counseling. He had started meeting with his pastor when he discovered that his wife, the mother of his three children, had been cheating on him for 10 years. He went through the normal psychological, spiritual stages, shock, disbelief, anger, and so on. And almost a year later, he was finally able to settle into a deep sadness, what he called a manageable depression. He was resigned to living with something that he could never change, that he would never get over. And this resignation wasn't really a willful act as much as just the default position of emotional indifference. Is what it is. But at some point, something changed. His pastor had been encouraging him for a long time that he needed to pray. And finally, he started doing so. Now, the man admitted he had absolutely no interest in praying about his relationship. He'd given up on that ever changing or getting better. He didn't really pray that God would change him because, after all, in his mind, it wasn't his fault. What'd he need prayer for? Instead, he slowly started to pray that God would help him see and respond to the pain that he felt that his wife had caused, in the same way that God sees and responds to the pain that our decisions cause. Before that time, he had never accepted that what had happened was just a part of life. A sad part, a sinful part, a difficult part, but a part nonetheless where God was still with him. It wasn't just, it is what it is. It is a place where I know that God is with me, even though this stinks. And I know that even in this, I can be changed. This transformation, this peace, this even joy that he said he started to have happened when he accepted the situation, when he consented to living his life with God's help, consenting to a tragic situation. It's very different than resigning ourselves to it. This is bad, but God was with him. This was painful, but God gave him space to curse and to cry. This caused him to doubt, but God was big enough to allow him to shake his finger at the sky and wonder, where are you and why did this happen? And in time, the man began to see his transformation, that it can happen when we simply choose to trust, to have faith, to believe in the love of God, even when we can't see it. We recognize that God's not finished with any of us yet. We recognize that God did change his people's circumstances for the better. When we recognize that he longs to have us back, that when we've lost our way, he'll seek us out, and that joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels when we're found. When we recognize that our Lord's favor is poured out upon us along with faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus, not in us, but in Christ Jesus, we can face anything because we're being transformed. Even now, we're being changed when we have faith, when we have hope, when we show love. Have you offered your consent to God's will for your life? Are you accepting where life is and choosing to have God help you change rather than asking God to turn back the clock and start over? Have you accepted your situation? Have you told God you are confident that he will bring a greater good out of it? Do you have faith? Do you have hope? Do you have love? I pray this morning we grow in all three. And then in doing so, we find ourselves changed. Even when we still get angry and break things. Even when we say stuff that's harsh and we know we shouldn't have said it. Even when we fall short of the glory of God, may we know that he's still working on each of us. And he'll continue to perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ. Be transformed. Grow in faith. Grow in hope. Grow in love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for this day we give you thanks, and for the opportunities it will present to us, we rejoice. Sometimes in church we feel like faith has to look a certain way. You know, people should be able to tell. And there is some truth in that. A tree is known by its fruit. So Lord, may the fruit we bear be good fruit that gives testimony to you and your goodness and never to ourselves and what we think is our faithfulness. May we always point people to you. So then people see us, they see Jesus. Even knowing where we've come from, even knowing what we've done, even knowing where we've been, we know that the story isn't finished yet. There are more chapters to be written. We were made for more than this, and because of your transforming grace, we can live more than this. Lord, make it so in our lives. Help us to surrender. Help us to have faith that it is true. May we hope for the reconciliation and the restoration, and may we love you, Lord, as you so freely love us first. May we love our neighbor as ourself. May we let go of our rights and do very ordinary things with this extraordinary grace of God that we constantly pray you pour out upon us in more and more measure every day. I pray this morning, this afternoon, Lord, you bless us, that we would think the thoughts of God. I pray you help us to be willing to let you change us, knowing that just because we're far from perfect and we know it good and well, it doesn't mean that we're not being perfected. Give us patience and give us a desire to see good things happen in our life, godly things happen in our life. Continue to bless us, Lord. Continue to help us to forgive, to think not as this world thinks, but as you think. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and all that that means. Help us to love you first and foremost and help us to give thanks that you're changing us still. Trust this, Lord. We have hope in you. We love you today and thank you for your love poured freely to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. With the Father and the Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen. I invite you now to go with the grace of God. Go knowing that God's not finished with you, and He's changing you, and He's shaping you, and He's making you, and He might even be breaking you, but you are far from finished. So trust God. Have faith. Have great hope of what tomorrow might bring. Love God. Love your neighbor. Let us be people who look more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. So go in peace. Serve the Lord. Serve the world. And may God's grace, God's peace be with you.